Let us turn tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1. I ended last Sunday evening with verse 16, so let's take up with verse 17 and read through the end of the chapter. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In these verses, the Apostle Peter continues exhorting, admonishing all of us who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ concerning our conversation in this world. Tonight, rather than go through these verses one by one, I'm going to speak to us on three truths concerning God's children, which are mentioned in these verses, not in the order in which they are mentioned, but three truths concerning every child of God. First, God's children are all redeemed, verses 18 and 19. You are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. So we could read that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And here are two truths for us this evening concerning redemption. In this verse, the Redeemer is identified with the precious blood of Christ, the Redeemer, Christ. We know that he has three titles. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, of course, reminds us of his deity, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the name that he was given at his birth, which reminds us of his humanity, and then Christ of his office, the anointed of God. Every one of God's children, every one of God's children here tonight, we are all redeemed, and we are all redeemed by Christ. There is no other redeemer. In Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5, we read this about the Redeemer. For thy Maker, who made us, who created us, for thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now listen, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. The God of the whole earth. We know there's only one God, only one true and living God who exists in the Trinity of persons, and it is the eternal Son of God who is here as the Christ, as the God-man, our Redeemer, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. No wonder the Apostle Paul spoke about the church being purchased with the blood of God in Acts chapter 20. We know that God is a spirit and God doesn't have blood, doesn't have flesh. But as a God-man, he became a man having both flesh and blood, that he was able to shed his blood. And because he is one with the Son, that is, he is the eternal Son of God, his blood is called the blood of God. Redeemed. And that's the second thing we see. The person of our redemption is identified, the Redeemer is identified as Christ, and then the price of our redemption is given here, the precious blood of Christ. I want you to look back with me to the book of Psalms for this verse of Scripture. I want to speak a few words about it concerning redemption in Psalm chapter 49. Psalm 49 and verse 8. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. The word translated here, precious, for the redemption of their soul is precious. It could have been translated heavy, heavy. For the redemption of the soul is heavy. It is heavy. In other words, it is too weighty a matter for the richest man in this world to redeem his own soul. The redemption of the soul is heavy. It's precious. If a man had all the gold in the world, he could not accomplish the redemption of his soul or the soul of any other individual. It requires a greater price. The redemption of our soul requires a greater price. And that is, as the Apostle Peter says, the precious blood of Christ. Now, the rest of that text here in Psalm 49 and verse 8, and it ceaseth forever, means that it could never have been accomplished apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other Redeemer. There's no other redemption price other than the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. In Psalm 130 and verse 7, the psalmist said, let Israel hope in the Lord. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. If you're ever troubled by your sins, as I know I am sometimes, Satan or the flesh reminds you of your sins and how great a sinner you are. Just remind him, if you're speaking with Satan, that no matter how great our sins may be, the blood of Jesus Christ is greater still. It's more precious, more precious. For with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. The worst sinner who's ever walked on the face of God's earth, the blood of Jesus Christ, if it is God's purpose to redeem that individual, the blood of Jesus Christ will accomplish it, because his blood is precious. Now, back in our text, this word that we see, I said, all of God's people, all of God's children are redeemed. You are not redeemed with corruptible things, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. This word here, redeemed in our text, the noun form of this word is translated ransom. in Matthew 20 and verse 28. The Lord Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The ransom price for our Lord's sheep is the blood of Jesus Christ. When something is ransomed, then whatever it is that's ransomed is released. It's redeemed. That's what the word means. I remember reading several years back this famous singer. One of his sons was kidnapped, and they demanded a ransom price, a very high ransom price, and they sent, along with the ransom demand, one of his son's fingers, so that they couldn't doubt that they had his son. And the ransom price was $1 million. And the man paid the ransom price. And his son was ransomed. He was set free. He came home. We can't hardly talk about redemption and a ransom unless we recognize that those for whom the ransom was paid are ransomed. Those who are redeemed are redeemed. To say that there are some that he redeemed that die and go to hell, he didn't redeem them then. That's obvious. Those that he redeems are redeemed. Those for whom the ransom price was paid are set free. That's the very definition of redemption and of ransom. We have a picture of the Lord's sheep, all of his sheep. We were given, his sheep were given unto him in that everlasting covenant before the foundation of the world. And he received us as his sheep. He, our pastor, our shepherd. He received us as members of his body. He is the head of the body. He received us in that everlasting covenant. And yet in our head, we fell. That is, in Adam. And we fell and we become enslaved. Remember, he said to some in his day when he was here in the flesh, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But he's the only one who's able to make a person free. By nature, all men are in slavery, enslaved to sin, enslaved to Satan. He is the strong man who keeps his house, guards his house, his territory, those who are his captives. And the only way anyone is going to get loose, be delivered from the power of Satan, our Lord said, a stronger one must come upon him. And that stronger one, that strong man, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He ransomed, he redeemed his people from sin, from Satan, from the law. You know, the law had us by the neck, and it was saying, pay me, pay me. It demanded payment because we had broken God's law. We had despised God's justice, trampled upon God's justice. But we are redeemed. We're ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. And not only were we enslaved to sin, Satan, God's law, but also to hell. Hell had our name. There was a place for us there. But God ransomed us, delivered us, and death, eternal death. God interposed, if you please. There's a scripture in the book of Job that reads like this. Deliver them from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Deliver them from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. From what I've read, the people that owned slaves, many of them at least, not all of them, but they would put their slaves in a pit at night, a pit out of which they could not free themselves. They could not get out of that pit until the next morning when the master's servant would come and somehow extricate them from the pit, put a ladder down or something. There was no way that they could get themselves out of that pit. And yet, the Lord here says, deliver them from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. I have provided a ransom. And I say these words there of the Lord, much like the words of Abraham when he and Isaac left his servants and were carrying the wood and the knife and the fire going up on Mount Moriah, where God had commanded Abraham to take his son and offer him there as a burnt offering. And Isaac said, my father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's words were, God shall provide himself a lamb. Either they can be understood of two different ways, right? God will provide himself the lamb. And that's what he did. He came into this world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He provided himself that lamb to redeem his people. Or it could be understood in the sense that God would be satisfied. He would provide himself a lamb that would satisfy his justice and set the servants of sin free. But that's something we see here in these verses that's true of every child of God. We've all been redeemed. The second thing that I'd point out to us here is down in verse 23, all of God's children are born again. Verse 23, being born again. To be a child of God, a person must be born again. We're all born the first time, which means that we have been born of the flesh. But our Lord told Nicodemus, first of all, to see the kingdom of God, to perceive, to understand the truth about the kingdom of God, a person must be. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth enables a person to understand the things of God. And then our Lord, in just a few lines down, said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Just being religious is not enough. Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was a leader among the Jews. Many believe he was a member of the Sanhedrin. That was the top group among the Jews. Being religious is not enough. You know, if being religious is all that God requires, then most everyone would be saved, wouldn't they? Because everyone has a religion. He may make it up himself, but everyone has some kind of religion. Being moral is not enough. Nicodemus, no doubt, was a very moral man. But no, our Lord said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the reason is the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I know people have different understandings of what is meant by the water. I know some men I've read after that believe that being born of the water is our first birth. our natural birth. When a baby is born, we're born of the water. The water breaks and the baby comes forth, being born of the water, but then of the Spirit. There's some men who believe that's the way we are to understand this. Others believe the water stands for the Word of God. Others believe the water stands for the cleansing that takes effect when a person is born of the Spirit. But a person must be born again. He must be. And Peter here declares that men are not born again of corruptible seed. Notice that in the text, being born again not of corruptible seed. What does he mean by that? Not of corruptible seed. You know that verse. Turn back with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many, verse 12 of John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of corruptible seed, not of blood, not of corruptible seed, not of the will of the flesh, not of corruptible seed, nor of the will of man, but of God. Each of these three things here in this text that the Apostle John tells us, that men are not born by blood, they're not born by the will of the flesh, and they're not born by the will of God. Each of these things may refer to the corruptible seed that Peter is speaking of. But of God, being born again, back in the text, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Anything that man can do is corruptible, simply because he himself is corruptible. Not born again of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That verse in John says, but of God, born again in our text here by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God. Now, the Word refers to the Lord Jesus Christ in John 1:1, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. That is, by God, or by the Lord Jesus Christ, or it may refer to the written Word. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Some men say, well, this may refer to God, the Word, the eternal Word, who does live forever. Or it may refer to the written Word of God, which lives forever, which is true forever. Now, verse 25, if you look at verse 25, it seems to me to favor the written Word of God. The Word that we read here, the Word that we have in our hands tonight, the Word that we hear preached. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Those who understand this to be speaking of the living Word, that is the eternal Word, they bring this truth out. That is, God is ever living. That which is produced directly by Him in the human soul, by the instrumentality of the truth, may be expected to endure forever. In other words, whatsoever the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. Because He ever lives, then that which is born of Him will live forever. That is, if we understand this as speaking of the eternal Word of God. It will not be like the offspring of human parents, because we are mortal and we are liable to death and certain decay. But those who are born of the living Word may be expected to endure forever, even as He lives forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's the second truth concerning God's children. Every child of God is redeemed. Every child of God is born again. And third, back in verse 17, God's children are all sojourners. Sojourners. Look back in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And that's what all of God's children, that's what we are doing. We're just sojourning here. I was looking at this word sojourner in the concordance, and God's people have always been sojourners. God's people. They've always been sojourners in this world. In Leviticus, God told the nation of Israel, before they entered into the land of Canaan, He said, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." That's what He told the nation of Israel. They couldn't sell their land. They could pawn their land. Remember, they would do that sometimes when they got deeply in debt, and that's where the kinsman redeemer comes in to play. But they couldn't sell their property. When Ahab demanded of, I can't recall the man's name, but he had that vineyard right next to the king's palace, you know, and he wouldn't sell his land. And by law, he couldn't sell that land. To be obedient unto God, he couldn't sell that land. And you remember Ahab's wife, Jezebel, she said, "I'll get you that land." And she did, didn't she? She hired some men to testify that he had perjured him, or he had blasphemed the name of the Lord. And they stoned him. And Ahab got that garden. There was a preacher in the South years ago who had a sermon entitled, "Payday Someday." Payday Someday. I think that sermon was preached about 5,000 times. Payday Someday. And that was his text. Yeah, Ahab got the vineyard, but there's coming a payday someday. And as the moral governor of the world, there is. People think they get away with their sins, with their transgressions, but there's a payday coming someday. Also, I found in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 15, David, he was praying and he said, "For we are strangers with thee and sojourners as for all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there's none abiding." In both of those texts, it's interesting, the word with. The Lord said, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." And David in his prayer said, "For we are strangers with thee and sojourners." When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, it was His world. He created it. He made all things. He was in this world, but he was a stranger in his own world. And when Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem, the night that he was to be born, remember what they found? There was no room for them in the inn. And that was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ all the time that he was here. All the time that he was here in the flesh, 32 or 33 years, he was a stranger in his own world. He was a sojourner here. And all of God's children, that's what we are. And we make a mistake. We make a mistake when we get so settled here in this world that we think that we're going to be here forever. We're not. We're not. Remember that old saying, don't put your stakes down too far. We may be leaving in the morning. Don't put your tent stakes too deep. We may be leaving this place in the morning. No, God's people are sojourners. We're in the world. Our Lord said this in his prayer in John 17, that his people are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not of this world. The philosophy of this world is against God. Always has been and always shall be. And God's people are not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, the Apostle Paul said. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are all like our Father as we go through this world, our Father Abraham. We look for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're only sojourners here in this world. But aren't you thankful tonight? We know that when this house, this tabernacle is destroyed, we have a building of God, eternal, in the heavens. May the Lord bless his word to all of us tonight. If you will, Bill, come and lead us in a hymn.